Forgot my little stand, so that tissue box is gonna have to do.
Better than that heavy iron thing.
Yeah, we don't wanna drop that again, at least not on our foot. Well, good morning, everybody. Turn, if you will, to Malachi chapter 1. Gonna look at a message I've entitled Honor Thy Father out of Malachi chapter 1, just actually parts of one verse, part of verse 6. Easy, it should be easy for you to find. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And let's just read verse 6, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get started. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. And then it goes on. We're going to stop right there. Just going to look at a portion of that. As we look at the idea of honoring God our Father, do we do that? And to what degree? And is he satisfied with it? And so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, I thank you for each one that has seen fit to come out today. And Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing. We thank you for all the fathers that are here today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to bring children into the world and then, Lord, to raise them up in your fear and in your admonition. And Lord, now we're going to turn our focus on you. And Lord, I pray that that which is spoken is acceptable in your sight and edifying to your people. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. So again, this is a day that we've set aside to honor fathers. And the greatest father of all, it's been mentioned already today, is God our Father. Is God our Father. And one thing that, you know, is worth noting is that the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, first person of the Trinity, he deliberately chose that analogy of being a father. And he wanted to reveal some truths about himself and about our relationship to him. And so we come together, and we come together on what we call the Lord's Day. Every Sunday we ought to be honoring our Father. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John, he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is his day. And I like to somewhat jokingly say it's not his hour, it's his day. And Pastor Wally hit us pretty good with that on Wednesday night if you were here. But anyway, so I just thought I'd reinforce that a little bit. But we ought to honor, we ought to have this spirit of honoring God our Father. And in Malachi, Israel was quite oblivious to their spiritual condition. They just really did not evaluate very well where they were. And, you know, I look at that, it was the end of the Old Testament dispensation, if you will, 400 years of silence after Malachi put down his quill for the last time, and I see a pattern. I don't know, maybe Pastor Wally does as well. I see a pattern as God goes through the transitions of history. Not a transition in the gospel so much, but in the way he is sort of revealing himself and dealing with man. We started out back in the garden in innocence. Well, we know how that went, because it depended on man obeying God, and fairly quickly, man transgressed and the fall occurred. Then God allowed us to go into an age of conscience, and it didn't go a whole lot better. And we know of Noah's flood and all of those things. Then God went into a time where he dealt with a family, the family of Abraham. And eventually that family became a nation, and they were given the Old Testament law. They were given the old covenant, and they did not keep it. They could not, and we know that. And by the end of that, then we get to the point where Jesus came on the scene, and we enter into the New Testament days, in which we are now. But at every point, I see God's hand in that, saying, okay, here, man. And it's not that it surprised God. Let me preface it with that. It's not that it surprised God that innocence did not work. It didn't surprise God that man being allowed to just go on the basis of conscience. Didn't surprise God that didn't work. Did you ever have one of your, we're speaking of Father's Day, one of your children say, let me try it myself, Dad. Usually followed by some, hopefully not life-threatening disaster. But that's just the way that we are. And I think God, in some sense, did that with mankind throughout history. And so conscience didn't work. The patriarchy, if you will, that was a stepping stone. The Old Testament law did not work. And I think we're at the end of times, I believe. And I'm not sure how well we are doing. You know, some people go into the book of the Revelation and the seven churches of Asia, and they see different periods within church history there. And I think there's some merit to that, but I'll say at least there is one or another of those types of churches that we see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that represent the bulk of the churches out there, or at least those organizations that call themselves churches. And I think we're kind of at that point where the Lord Jesus Christ did everything he could for us in giving us the blessing of being able to organize into churches. And I think at this time we're not necessarily doing real well. And I don't mean us individually, but I mean as a whole, as all of the people of God scattered throughout the earth. And one of the things Jesus said was about the days of Noah, and we often kind of push this beyond what God said. I'm going to read to you out of Luke. I'm going to give you a lot of a break today of turning to a lot of places, but Luke chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 26. Very familiar passage. And Jesus here speaking, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And a lot of times we look at that and we say, yeah, it was terrible. There was all kinds of sin and all those. And that's true, but that wasn't the point primarily that Jesus was trying to make. Verse 27, he says this, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the end of the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the point Jesus was making was they weren't paying attention to spiritual things. They were just having a ball, just living their lives. They were marrying and giving in marriage and just going about their daily routine without really thinking about God, without God really entering into their minds. Now we skip ahead to Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. And if that is the predominant pattern, if you will, for many of the churches of Christ in our day, Laodicea, they thought one thing and God told them, look, your assessment of yourself is not correct. We're going to see that kind of thing going on back in Malachi. But so at the end of this dispensation, if you will, Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 17. Thou sayest, this is Jesus speaking to the church there at Laodicea. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus says to them, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Their assessment was way off. They thought everything was in really good shape, but it wasn't. Verse 18, now Jesus isn't going to let them just stay there. He tells them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich spiritually, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And now notice this, we look at that and we might, without the next verse, we might think, oh, God's really giving it to them. The Lord's really pounding them. But this is what he says to them then next. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He wasn't trying to beat them to death. He was trying to encourage them. And he told them, look, I'm not telling you these things out of anger and wrath. I'm telling you these things, Jesus said, because I love you. And I fear that a lot of churches are in that condition, not really knowing where they're at. Now, before we go on, again, the title of the message is Honor Thy Father. So what is the word used in Malachi chapter 6? What does it mean? It literally means to deem a thing or a person to be weighty. You know, we have a phrase that we use sometimes in English where we say, boy, that person in whatever field they're in, that person's a real heavyweight. Okay, that's not talking about what happens when they jump on the scale, but that means that they carry some weight in whatever field they are in. It has the idea also of one who is revered, who possesses dignity worthy of being acknowledged, who is a person of noble reputation. And so that's this idea of the Old Testament Hebrew word that is translated in our English Bibles, honor. And so I would submit this as we finish our introduction. In 2026, God is still asking, where is mine honor? Are you genuinely honoring me as your father? And so with that said, let's get into it. Now, I mentioned it already. These folks were an oblivious group of people. And you might want to, they just had no idea of the condition they were in. In the first three chapters, God, 8 different separate times, indicts them of something, and they say, what? We didn't know that. Let me just run through them. In chapter 1, verse 2, God says to them, I dearly love you. And they say, when did you love us? Boy, that one's really sad. Maybe we should really read that. Boy, that could be the core of all of it, really, or a lot of it. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And it goes on, well, let's finish verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. He said, I've loved you all the way back to the days of Jacob. So that's indictment number one, if you will. Indictment number two is in the verse that we that we read. In fact, let's finish verse 6. And, we'll read the whole thing. He's going to make a statement to the priests. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Number two. That's number two. He said, you've been taking my name too lightly. You've not been giving me the respect and honor that I deserve and that is fitting. And they say, when did we do that? When did we do that? The third one is the next verse, so we may as well keep going. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. So they it's like, oh, you know, it's like us in 2026 saying, oh, I got to go to church again. Oh, or if Pastor Wally and I had this attitude, oh, I got to get up there and preach again. Later on, he's going to say, they had to give you money to get you to open the doors of the temple. And you're giving, you're offering blemished animals. You're not giving the best. And so that was indictment number three. You polluted my altar. Indictment number four comes in chapter 2 and verse 11. God said to them, you profaned the holiness of the Lord. And again, how did we do that? We don't remember doing that. Indictment number 5. You wearied me with your words. What words? What words did we weary you with? No idea. It goes on, in number 6, we find in chapter 3, verse 7. Return unto me. Their response is, what do you mean return? We didn't go anywhere. They didn't know that they were far from God. Number 7, you've robbed me. And he was talking there about their tithes and their offerings. They withheld the offerings that were really required and that were they were obligated to give, and then the offerings on top of that. I should say the tithe that they were obligated to give, they didn't. God said the tithe is the Lord's. In other words, it's not yours. So if you keep it, you're stealing it. That's what he was saying to them. And then what God expected of them, by the way, was offerings on top of that. He said you failed to give offerings, so that God counted that as robbery as well. But when he first said, you've robbed me, they said, no, we didn't. What do you mean we've robbed you? And then the final one is in chapter 3, verse 13. You've spoken some pretty stout words to me. And their response is, when did we do that? We don't remember that. And so 8 different times, God confronts them with something, and they say, we don't know what you're talking about. And God has to explain it to them. That's kind of the pattern through those first 3 chapters, at least. He issues an indictment, if you will. They say how, when, why, where, what, you know, what are you talking about? And then God gives an explanation and tells them exactly what he's talking about. So these people, they had no idea what the condition they were in. You know, and it is possible in our day too for professing believers to really not have, to be in the same boat, to really not have any idea of where they are. And if God would speak through his Holy Spirit to us and say, Frank, you know, you don't have this, this isn't right in your life, or it's not the way it should be. And it's not impossible for me to say, Lord, I don't even know what you're talking about. The good news is God's good enough to then explain it. He's good enough to give us something out of his word or invest something in our spirit that we understand where we're at. But this wasn't just a days of Malachi issue. This is just part of the plight of being in the flesh, if you will. You know, and part of the reason in our day is that just like water, you know, one of the traits of water is that you dump it in somewhere, it's going to seek a level. It's going to seek its own level. I know back in the Stone Age when I was younger, there have been times when I took a piece of clear tubing, filled it mostly with water, got somebody to go over to a certain spot, and we draw a line with a Sharpie or etch it there with our stone pen or whatever, you know. We'd put a mark on there, and we'd take it from one place to the other, and we didn't have fancy laser levels all the time, and one person would hold one end, and that water would seek its own level, and you would match this end of the tubing to that end of the tubing. Well, just like water does that, sometimes believers are like that. We kind of level out wherever the median is for our spirituality. We kind of all hit the same level, and when we do that, when a real spiritual dedication and devotion looks like fanaticism, because we're all kind of here. I remember a preacher, a friend of mine, he used to say, you know, if the Apostle John, and he didn't say this to every church he went and preached in, but he said, you know, the Apostle John, if he came into this church, he'd have to backslide to get into fellowship. And that can be true in our day. Now, the good news is revival comes in such a way that many times it just takes one to say, I don't care where the level is. I'm going for God. I'm going after God. I want everything that God wants me to have. I don't want anything in my life that is not pleasing to him. And it might make you look like a fanatic for a while. You know what a fanatic is? Somebody is more dedicated than me. That's all a fanatic is. Somebody more dedicated than me. And, you know, so in a situation, if we find ourselves in a situation like these folks did, and, well, even if we aren't exactly in this boat, let me just say this. We all assess ourselves, don't we? We all think, well, you know, am I doing all right? You know, how am I doing in my walk with the Lord? And let me just suggest something to you. Your assessment and mine are immaterial if they disagree with God's assessment. if they disagree, and if God's assessment and our assessment of ourselves disagree, God's right and we're wrong. We're not going to be able to go to Him and say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I think you messed up here. I'm doing a little better than you're giving me credit for." I think you'd get the Job treatment. Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? I think you'd get that treatment, like the Lord said to Job. And you know, sometimes we have a poor capacity to even evaluate ourselves. Maybe we don't know enough of the Scriptures to know what is a sound, solid walk with the Lord and what might not be. And so the question really at the end of the day is this: do we honor Him to His satisfaction? Do we honor Him to His satisfaction? So now we're going to dig into the verse a little more. And here the Lord is going to express a given truth, not arguable, not up for discussion. A son honors a father. A son honors a father. Let's look at verse 6 again. A son honoreth his father, and the servant his master. Then he goes on and makes a conditional statement. He said, "If then I be a father." But first of all, what does he say there? A son honoreth his father. I mean, that is just a fact. That is the way it should be. God built this honoring of father and mother into the Ten Commandments, didn't he? He said, we're to honor our father and our mother. And so here the Lord just makes this statement. He said, a son honoreth his father, period. Not might, does. A good son, I guess it would be the way to look at it. But that's just the general course of things. That's not up for debate. And so God is opening with that declarative statement. And then he puts the question to them, if I be a father. Now, when he does this, he's not questioning and asking them, "Do you really think I'm a father? I don't know. Let's work through this." No, he's just saying, the fact that I am a father necessitates certain things. That's what he's saying. He's not questioning the reality of it. He is a father. And again, first person of the Trinity, he deliberately identifies himself as that, as a father. And he has the attributes of a father. I'm just going to give you a couple. We could go on for a while with this, but I'm just going to read some verses. He begat us. Just like in earthly fathers beget children. James says this, James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Peter put it this way. He said that we were born of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. We are born of him. Amen. We are born of him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not what family you're in, nor of the will of the flesh. Your flesh didn't say, "Hey, I'm sick of sinning. I think I'll turn to God." Romans chapter 3 makes that pretty clear through chapter 6 that we're never going to do that. Nor of the will of man. I can't will you into a relationship with God, and neither can Pastor Wally or any of us out here. But then he goes on and John concludes it, says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we are born of God. It's his doing. He begat us. He has a fatherly compassion for us. Psalm 103, verse 13 says this, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." That word pity, it's a very broad word that means he looks on us in a way of condescension and love and mercy and compassion. Just like we do on our children. I have a co-worker by the name of Josh, and he has a son named Hank. And Hank is always trying to help Dad out in the garage work on cars and do stuff. And Hank doesn't always get it right, just like we didn't when we were kids. And so Josh has to look on his son with a little bit of pity, with a little bit of understanding and love and mercy and compassion. And that's the way God is with us. That's the way God is with us. Psalm 103, verse 13. He lovingly disciplines. Fathers are to do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says this, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father," capital F, "of spirits and live?" Well, the answer to the rhetorical question is, we sure should. And there in that same chapter, he's going to say that whom the Father loves, he chastens and scourges if necessary every son that he receiveth. He is a father that exercises loving discipline. Doesn't beat us to death, but loving discipline. He gives us good and perfect gifts. Back to James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning." There's not a hint of him turning away from who and what he is. He's going to always be a good father. And every good gift and every perfect gift, everything good in our lives comes from his hand. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He provides for his children. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Sermon on the Mount. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Again, another rhetorical question. Sure he will. Sure he will, because he's that kind of father. You know, one of the sad things in life, and I'll just interject it here, is that so many folks have had really bad fathers. And so they hear God wants to be your father. And some people initially, until they see what kind of father he is, say, "I don't want any more of that. Had enough of that." But that's a shame, but that's sadly the way it is for a lot of people. His love toward us is literally amazing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Behold what manner," take a good look at this, "look at the manner of the love of the Father that the Father hath bestowed, has dumped on us, bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." John's saying, isn't that amazing that God loved us so much that he would be a father to us and that we should be called the sons of God? What an amazing thing. And so God certainly is a father, and he's a great one. He is the greatest one, as we have mentioned before. So we know God is a father, but the question then is, and I have to throw it in here, and will in a little bit as well, is he your father? Is he your father? That was and is the question. There are a lot of people that believe in this thing called the universal fatherhood of God, and that's not true. That's just not true. We are born into this world, and we are no longer. Some people say, well, you know, we're all created in the image and likeness of God. No, Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. But when they transgressed, if we were to go to Genesis chapter 5, the first couple of verses, it says that Adam begat sons and daughters in his own image and his own likeness. We have something of that image of God in us yet, but it is marred. It is marred. It is not It is not the way it used to be. And we see that, you know, it talks about us being born into his family and being born again and all of those things. Those aren't throwaway terms. That means we, when we come into this world, we're not in that family. We're in a different family. And Jesus identified it at one point. We're in one of three buckets, if you want to call them that. You're either a child of God, great, amen, through the new birth, through repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you've come into his family, you are his child. Or you are, Hebrews chapter 12, this is talking about those who have a profession of faith in Christ, but really do not have him. There, the apostle who penned Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 said, "Then ye are bastards and not sons." In other words, you claim that God is your father, but you really don't have a father. At least not God is not your father. You are illegitimate, if you will. Or we are a child of the devil. Jesus said to some Pharisees and religious leaders that were giving him a lot of trouble, he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father ye will do." See, that's the family we're in as we're born into this life and we get to a realization of our accountability before God, and sin revives in us and we spiritually, we die. But we need to be translated out of that family and into the kingdom of his dear son. And praise God, he longs for us to do that. Now, here's a subtle point. This is one of my corrections that I made pretty strongly with the Wednesday night crowd, the crew, which, by the way, the Wednesday night crew should be all of us as much as it is absolutely possible. But anyway, a son and a child, not interchangeable. I've been using them interchangeably way too much. Well, what's the difference? A son is always a child of the father, but a child is not always a son. There is something special in the Eastern mindset. There's something special about a son, especially the eldest son. And we saw that with Jacob and Esau and some other. There is something special about sonship. And what I said on Wednesday night was, I said, look at the parable of the prodigal son. What did he receive when he came to himself in the pigsty and he came home and his father ran down the road? And now, by the way, that's just where we all are when we are in our sin. We're laying down there in the pig pen, starving to death spiritually. And if we have the sense to come to ourselves, we start to go towards, what is he? The father. We start to go towards the father. And we say, look, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. Just let me in. I don't care. I'll be a slave, whatever. I just can't stand where I was. So he has that spirit of repentance. And what is the father? The father doesn't even let him get his little speech out. And the father says, bring him a robe. Bring him a ring. Bring him shoes for his feet. What were those things emblematic of in that story? A robe was emblematic of restoration and honor and favor of the father. And it covered his nakedness and the stains of the past. Isn't that what God does for us? We have songs like, "We shall wear a robe and crown," you know. But anyway, so we're going to talk about a ring, not a crown. But we are told about that there's this robe of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness, that the sons of God have. And so he got a robe. He also got a ring. What was that a sign of? That he had familial authority. He had the authority of the family. We have the authority of the family of God as sons of God. Then the last thing was he was given shoes. Because slaves went barefoot. Sons wore shoes. So the sons were, the shoes were a sign that he was a free man. He was a son. Now, if we were to turn back I'll just read chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John again. We were just there. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And maybe if you ladies are thinking about it, you're saying, well, great, what about me? I'm not a son. Yes, you are. In the sense of what I just said, of what the prodigal received, you've received that too. In Christ, there is no male and female in that sense. And so, why didn't these passages that talk about, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? Why didn't he say the children of God? He could have said that, but sons carried a specific idea with them. That idea of the robe, the ring, and the shoes. And so, anyway, I just thought I'd point that out. Why didn't in Malachi, why didn't it say in verse 6, a child honoreth his father? Would that have been true? Yeah. But he said a son. So digest that as well as you can. And I'm sorry for all the times I used that interchangeably. Pastor Wally and I have to give an account for every idle word that we speak. And so course correction. Okay, so he is a father. Question is he our father? But he is a father. So where is his honor? God asked Israel, where is mine honor? And there back in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, they thought they were doing very well. And they were completely blindsided by God's 8 indictments, the way he confronted them with those 8 things. They were completely blindsided. You know, and what I would say to us is, try to get so close to God that you don't get blindsided by lack in your spiritual walk. Ask God, you know, like David did, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. He'll do it. In the way everlasting. That's a great place to be. In that path that is everlasting, in the right path, in the narrow way that leads to life. That's a great place to be. And Proverbs, I believe it is, talks about those that wander out of the way. In fact, it's talking about lost people specifically. It says they that wander out of the way, they're going to remain in the congregation of the dead. So we say, Lord, Father, you know, show me if there's something in here that makes me a less than adequate son. Show me. Now, these folks apparently weren't doing that because they thought they were in good shape. Isaiah chapter 29 gives us a good indication of how they got there. Now, Isaiah wrote well before Malachi did. And Isaiah here, writing down and preaching the words of the Lord, says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, they said all the right things. Does that happen today? You bet it does. They said all the right things. They draw near, they get close to me. Remember one of those indictments that God gave to them? He said, you need to return unto me. And they said, why? We haven't gone anywhere. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. And so here the Lord is speaking to them sometime prior to Malachi's prophecy, saying, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, he goes on, and with their lips do honor me. They didn't really honor him in their heart. It was lip service. They said the right things. They said, Lord, we honor you, but their heart was far from him. In fact, that's the next thing we see. It says, with their lips, Isaiah 29:13 says, with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Notice it wasn't an accident. They took their heart and they consciously decided that they were going to invest their love and affection into something other than God. It didn't matter what their words said, some things. With their mouth they drew near to God, but their heart was far from Him because they had removed it. They had removed it. And their fear toward me, notice this, is taught by the precept of men. He's saying all their fear was just something they learned intellectually. Can professing believers do that? Yep. Pastor Wally and I, we can get up here and say, this is what you need to do to walk in the fear of God. And we'll give you a checklist. And you go and do that. And God, you know, God's not in it at all in your mind and heart. And you're just saying, well, Pastor Wally said I have to do this. Pastor Frank said I have to do that. So I guess I will. And boy, don't I fear God. No, you don't. You just have an intellectual knowledge of what it means to fear God. And you're following a checklist. That's what Israel was doing at this time. So let's draw it all together. What about us? What do we take away here on this Father's Day of 2026? Self-assessment is good. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, examine yourselves. Now in that case, he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. But self-assessment is good. But now, before we even get to that, first, this assessment needs to come first. Is He your Father? Have you been birthed into the family of God? Or are you still seeking to go through that straight gate and being translated into His kingdom and becoming part of His family? If you are, run to it. Run to it. He is a loving Father. Get up out of the, you know, you might be anywhere along that road. You might have taken the goodness of God and you're out there whooping it up like the prodigal son did. It'll run out one day. And you'll get to a place where you don't want to be. And all those world's friends, the friends of this world, they're not going to matter at all to you. And they're going to desert you is what they're going to do. And you're going to be doing something. You're going to be getting to a place that disgusts even you. You might not be feeding swine, but you're going to get to a place where you never wanted to be and never thought you would be. You might be there. Or here's the good part. Now it turns. You might be in a condition where you say, I don't want this anymore. And then you might be at the next step where you put together, here's what I deserve. I don't deserve anything, but I am going to get up and I'm going to go to the Father. And then, next step, you actually do it. And I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, on the authority of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. If you get up and come toward Jesus, the Father will run to you. And you can start saying, I'm unworthy, I don't deserve it, God just, you know, just stick me in a corner of heaven or do something, but I can't stand myself anymore. God won't let you get the speech out. He'll say, you believe on my son, and you'll be saved. And He'll give you a robe and a ring and shoes. You won't be a slave anymore. You'll be in the family with all the rights and privileges, and your nakedness will be covered forever with the honor that God bestows on you. That robe will cover you. So you might be anywhere in that process, but not quite there yet. Stay on the road home. Stay on that road home. There's going to come a time when the Father runs to you. There's going to come a time when the Lord Jesus opens His arms in a spiritual sense and says, I will in no wise cast you out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, not for your body, but I'll give you rest for your soul. So that's the most important assessment. Is He your Father? And if He is your Father, then we have to ask, how is that relationship going? And we've seen this morning, we got to be careful that we aren't self-deceived. We have to be careful that our assessment is in agreement with his. And so the question is, what is our benchmark? You know what? I'm not going to give you a list because I don't have one. But let me put it this way to you. This was the best way, and I typed this down and said, "That Lord, that's the best I can do." You'll know when you know. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you'll know when you know. You'll know when you are in a right standing with him. And then, as you assess yourself, again, ask him, ask yourself, would God agree with my assessment? Or am I just trying to make myself feel better? How sure are you of that assessment? Keep in mind, Israel was very sure about where they were. And, you know, something interesting. Go to chapter 4 of Malachi. So God opens up here, and very early he's saying, if I'm a father, where is my honor? A son honors his father. Look at some of the last words that God had Malachi write before he closed the book on the Old Testament. Look in verses 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Do what's right. Verse 5. Behold, take a good look at this. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now notice the last verse. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. What happens if that doesn't happen? Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Where that tells me a couple of things. In our day, in the last days of the last days, fathers need to be turned to their children and children to their fathers. And if they don't, that is a curse on our society. So honor your earthly father today. Get ahead of the curve of Malachi 4:6. And take some time today to say, thank you, Father God. Show me where I can do better. I want to be a good son. Not son and daughter, a good son. Ladies, your sons too. Thank you, Lord. Show me where I can do better. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for a nation in which we do honor the institution of the family, and we honor fatherhood and the value of it. And Father, I thank you that we can come to you and we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can call you our Father. Lord, help us to honor you with everything we say and do. And we'll give you the honor and praise and glory. We pray it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Amen.